Well, good morning, church. How's everyone doing after that Thanksgiving week? I heard a couple of you had 5 to 15 pounds put on, right? I'm the same. I'm right there with you. I think I definitely added some weight, not the good kind either. So, but hey, how many of you were here last Sunday evening for the vision night? How many of you were here? What did you guys think of last Sunday evening? Wasn't it a great time of anticipation and excitement about what God is doing? I just want to recognize anybody who's new with us to Bridge City Church. We're so glad you came today, spend part of your Sunday. If you would fill out the connection cards, there's some on the seats around you, or you can tap your phone to that tap card on the seat in front of you. That'll pull up a landing page. Fill out the new here link. We want to be able to stay in touch with you, follow up with you of all the amazing things God is doing. You're not going to want to miss out on any of them. We want to keep you connected. We want to say thank you for joining us. But for those of you who are new, and for those of you who haven't maybe been here the last couple weeks or missed Sunday evening's Vision Night, we shared the information about Bridge City Church here at Murraysville campus is going to become Freedom Church. So for those of you who don't know, we are one church in four locations currently of Bridge City Church, so four campuses. So this location is a campus of Bridge City Church, and over the last year, we've really talked about structural changes, how we can change up the organization. The four locations really trying to all be exactly the same has caused some tension and some just resistance for us to grow and reach the people as we would like to reach. So we had the conversation. What would it look like if we became separate churches but still working together, still being in relation with one another, doing some things together? And we decided here at Murraysville, we would go first. We're going to become a separate church called Freedom Church, and we're going to be launching on March 1st. So March 1st is going to be the launch date. The first Sunday will be officially, the sign will be changed, and all that stuff will be changed. But we're asking for next Sunday, there's a commitment Sunday. So if you weren't here last Sunday, I do want to bring your attention to there are green cards actually at Connection Point, as well as on the kiosk in the back. There are these green cards that you can fill out, that we're actually raising funds to launch. It does cost money, not just for the sign, but all the legal, administrative things, all the back of house things that we're going to need to do so that we can launch as Freedom Church in 3 months from today. So we're asking people to consider committing something financially. We're raising $60,000 to help us launch and be healthy in our launch in 3 months. But also next Sunday, we're going to give you an opportunity to learn about all the teams and the ways that you can serve and be a part of the launch team of Freedom Church. And we're going to be training and equipping people over the next 3 months to learn about those teams. We're going to be creating some new teams as well that we don't currently have as a campus of Bridge City Church. So next Sunday, I'll share a little more of the details and the information next Sunday, so you got to come back for that. But also after church, we're planning to have some pizza and some time to get together and share some more of the vision and details of Freedom Church. So come next Sunday. Stay after, probably about an hour or so after church. We're going to share more of those details and vision for Freedom Church next Sunday. So bring your commitment card. Also, if you are committing to give financially, you can begin giving now. I actually have my check I'm going to give today. Mark Freedom Church in the memo. So you're actually going to pay it to Bridge City Church. Mark Freedom Church in the memo. Bridge City is going to be holding our funds that we can use to start purchasing things, start putting things in play, and implementing them even now as a campus becoming Freedom Church. So hopefully you're excited as that. I know that many of you have questions. We're going to continue to answer those questions, continue to give direction over the next several weeks, including next Sunday, which would be a great opportunity to come hear more about why and how we're going to do this transition into Freedom Church. So before we jump into the message, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for what you are doing in the lives of so many people in this very room. God, I thank you for the prayer time and all the people who are family and friends who don't know you. God, I pray that they would turn to you. God, they would give their lives to you. God, I pray for all the physical ailments going on. God, everything that we prayed for, God, we submit it to you according to your will, according to your word. God, I pray for every one of us today to hear your message that you have for each of us. God, let it not just be my words or my ideas, but God, your words, your spirit speaking to each and every person here, drawing them closer to you. And God, I pray as a result, you'd receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever wondered why we sing at church? Anybody ever wonder that? Like, why do we do this, right? Where else do we all gather together and sing together? Maybe some of you do, family get-togethers, but most of us, that's not something normal we do in our society, in our culture. Maybe you go to a concert, we all sing together. If you're like me, I typically don't sing as much at concerts because usually I don't know all the words. But that's like the only other time. But really, why we sing at church is something more than just about us, right? The worship time, that 20, 25 minutes on a Sunday, the singing aspect is actually what we call worship. It's one of the ways that we worship God. And as we're concluding this What's the Point series, today is all about what's the point of worship. What is worship, how we worship, and who we worship are three things I hope to answer for you. And this topic is so vast. It's so broad. The more I studied preparing for this, I realized how little I actually know about worship, how much more to worshiping God there really is, because there's so much more to know about God. God is not a subject to be studied that you can learn all of the information about him, but he's a person to know and to experience. And the more you know him, the more you experience him, the more you learn about him and know him, the more you can worship him. The greater you know God, the greater you can worship him in a greater capacity. But you know, church is not meant to be a spectator event. Something that's near and dear to me is that church is not something we just come and consume or receive, but we should be participating. We should be engaging. We should be contributing. That's why we call it a church service, because we're all to be serving, to be giving, and to contribute as forms of worship unto God. And what a great privilege it is that we get to use the very breath that God has put in our lungs to praise him, to worship him, to share our gratitude and our thanksgiving to him. What an amazing privilege it is to use the gifts that he's given us to serve. Of all the people who serve, the guys in the parking lot helping you park your cars, the people watching kids in the back, the worship team up here doing something I could never do by playing instruments and singing where you'd want to hear them sing. All the teams that happen and take place is because all of us are worshiping God in our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our time, and we worship with our treasure as well. We give of our lives as forms of worship. So what is worship? I'm going to try to teach a little bit to help you understand the depth of worship. You know, in the English language, we have this one word, worship. We have praise and worship, kind of use those interchangeably at times. They differentiate a little bit. But other languages have so many more words for English word of worship. Hebrew, for one of the instances, in the Old Testament, there are 10 to 12 words used that are translated to our one word, worship. So if you can picture, I'm going to cover 10 of them. 10 words in Hebrew, which was the original language of the Bible in the Old Testament, translate all into English as one word, worship. Doesn't that seem so restricting? It narrows the understanding and the focus of what this such an important topic for us to know, not just intellectually, but to live in our lives. So I'm going to uncover 10 of these words just to help you understand just how much more worship there is to the word worship. The first one, shabak, to shout loudly or command. Any of you ever hear the Battle of Jericho? They marched around Jericho 7 times and then they shouted. They actually shabak. They worshiped God. They shouted loudly. They commanded and the walls came tumbling down. Right? The shabak is to shout. That last song we were singing about shouting to God or shouting, lifting up our voices to God is shabak. It's a form of worship. Second one, yada, to throw out the hands or with extended hands. You know when we lift our hands, it's not a sign of pride, of, oh, look at me. It's actually the opposite. It's a sign of humility. I think of when I lift my hands to God, I think of my little kids who come to me and they lift their arms and say, Daddy, up. Up, Daddy. Up, Daddy. They're not being prideful. They're saying, Daddy, I need you. I want you. I want to be close to you. I want you to hold me. And similarly with God, we can put our hands up to say, God, I need you. God, I want to be closer to you. God, pick me up. My heavenly Father, I want to be near to you. It could be signs of holiness, of reverence to God. Of God, you are so good. You are so faithful. You are so right. You are so pure. And we lift our hands as a sign of his admiration, of our admiration to him. The third word, halal, to praise, celebrate, or boast. God is worthy of our praise and our celebration. Amen? He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be boasted about. We boast in the grace of God, not in ourselves. We boast in what God has done. We say, none of us are good, but God is good. So we boast about him. That's halal. It's a form of worship. Zamar, to play musical instruments. I'm so thankful for everyone else who plays musical instruments because I cannot play musical instruments, not well. Anybody else, you have no musical talent, right? Anybody? How many of you can play an instrument? Rachel, look around. Look around. Rachel, musical instruments. Maybe come check out the worship team next Sunday after church. We want to talk to you. But we want people who know how to play instruments well, not just make a joyful noise on them, right? But zamar in the Hebrew translates to psalm. Psalm in the Greek word, psalm, is where we get the psalms from. Psalms in the Bible, 150 of them, most of them are actually written as musical lyrics. They're meant to be sung. They're meant to be played with music. It says, play this according to the harp, or play this according to musical instruments. This is, zamar is where we get musical worship. Barak, to bless or kneel down. Oh, my soul, bless my soul. That's the barak. It's a form of worship, and that kneeling down is a sign of surrender, right? When the police go to arrest somebody, they say, get on your knees, right? Sometimes they get on your face. Get on your knees. Put your hands up. It's a sign of surrender. Yes, you do that when the police are arresting you. Hopefully you're not resisting. But you also do that to a God who has the power and authority over, and we willingly choose to kneel down before an all-powerful and all-knowing God. We have todah, to give thanks or confession. It's like saying the word todah is just fun. When you say todah, okay, todah. On three. One, two, three. Todah. You can all tell everyone you spoke Hebrew today. Todah, to give thanks or confession. Actually, a lot of times this word is a combination of giving thanks, which is Thanksgiving, right, that we just celebrated a couple days ago. There's confession, but there's also a reflection. Psalm 139 is actually like the whole psalm is a todah. It's a form of worship of giving thanks to God, of confessing to God, but also a reflection of God. Examine my heart, search my heart, know my heart. It's all encompassing together. We have tehillah, to sing praises, to sing about God, to sing praises of what God has done and praising him, bragging about him. There's takah, to clap or strike the hands together. That's what we were trying to do those first couple songs, right? I have no rhythm, no beat, no melody, pitch, key, all the other words that are in there. I know what you're saying, but I don't understand what they mean. But I cannot keep a beat. I'll tell you what. I need to follow the worship leaders up on the stage. But maybe you're into, so there too. I'll clap, though. I'm going to takah. I'm going to clap as a praise to God, to worship him. There's makal, to dance or leap for joy. We see this with King David. When he was so filled with joy, so filled with the joy of the Lord, he could not help but dance. And you know what most significant I think about that is he didn't care what everyone else thought about him. He danced unashamedly. Go, I care more about what God thinks than what other people think, right? To please God, not to seek to please people. Then there's shikak, which is to bow down or lay prostrate. To lay prostrate on the ground before God. This reverence that comes from knowing who God is. We see it throughout the Bible, but in Psalm 95, he says to bow down and worship, kneel before our Lord, the Lord our Maker. From Genesis, the first book of the Bible, through Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we see this dominant theme of worship. Worship is not just something that's a small part of our Sunday morning, but it's supposed to be part of our entire lives. If it's from front to back in the Bible, in this theme of worship, we see over and over again in nearly every book of the Bible to worship this God who created all things, who redeemed us in Christ. He is worthy of our worship. Amen? The simplest definition of worship that I've heard is worth-ship. We worship what we give worth to. Worship is declaring God's worth. So if we value and have a high worth of God, we worship him. Romans 1:25 says they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who was worthy of eternal praise. Worship is a response to what we value the most. And in this text, the context of this verse, he's actually criticizing the people who were creating other idols and creating things of the world. And he said they worship those things rather than the one who created those things. Right? And we often do the same thing. We worship our stuff. We worship the stuff that the Creator has given us rather than worshiping the Creator. Right? How many of the times do we look at how do we put our worth? What do we worship is in direct correlation to what we work, how have value in. What do we value? What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on? What consumes your mind and your thoughts? That's what you're putting the most worth to. And when our worth and things we're putting worth in, we're worshiping those things instead of the one who gave us those things. Now, many times those are good things, right? Like we all have a mortgage, or you pay for housing, or you have to pay for insurance. You pay for a lot of these things. You spend time at work. It doesn't necessarily mean you worship your work. Many of you probably don't like your work. That's what we're going to pray for, new jobs and better jobs. But the idea is that we spend our time there. You can use your work as worship unto God. And we're going to cover that. How do we live our lives as worship, not just music? It's so much more than just singing. So we become like what we worship. Psalm 115 actually says that the people, as they worshiped idols, they became like those idols. They became like the things that they were worshiping. And we see this in many countries as I go on mission trips. And even here in the United States, I see people becoming like what they worship. Their identity becomes something that they're putting high value and high worth in. I'm not going to pick on anybody wearing a Steelers outfit, but many times we become like what we worship. And often sports teams, it could be our kids, it can be all these different things. It could be finances and money. We worship these things because we put high value and high worth. We often become like what we worship. God is the only one who can ask us to worship him and it not be prideful and it not be sin. Think if there's ever a person who said, you should worship me. And unfortunately, there are too many of those so-called Christians who have done that. They say, worship me, look at me, honor me, put me on a pedestal, look at me. And every time a man does that, it's sin and pride. But when God does it, it's not, because he's the only one worthy of our worship. Right? He's not a created being. He's the creator of all things. As we celebrate Thanksgiving, there's a quote from John F. Kennedy from 1963. He said, as we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not to utter the words, but to live by them. Right? As we sang these songs this morning, we're going to sing a song as we end. Are we just singing words on a screen, or do we really live them? Are we grateful for God for who you are? Are we here in your house, God? We worship you. We acknowledge you. We exalt you. We lift up your name. We bless your name. The living hope of God, that how great the chasm that separated us, but only by Christ could we be saved. Only Jesus could reconcile us. The way maker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. Are these just words, or do we really live them? Do we live them knowing he is the way maker? He is the promise keeper. He is the one who brings light into our personal darkness as well as the darkness around us. Paul gave instructions in Romans chapter 12 of how to live our lives. So worship is not just 20 to 25 minutes. It's not just singing. It's the way we live our lives. In Romans 12, he says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Paul is pleading with us to give our bodies, to give our lives, our physical bodies to God. But he says, let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Well, just in the very nature of the word sacrifice, it means that it's going to die. Something is going to die. In Old Testament, again, understand the time he was writing, Old Testament Jews, even the Jewish people today, they still believe, they don't necessarily practice it, but they believe in a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, where an animal would be killed to pay for their sins. Every year we had to sacrifice animals to pay for our sin, but Jesus came as the one perfect sacrifice, the perfect, spotless, blameless Lamb of God, Jesus, died, became a sacrifice so that we could live. So when he says to be a living and holy sacrifice, I believe he's saying we should be dead to ourselves. We should be dead to our selfish desires. We should be dead to our flesh and our sinful nature and live for Christ, to live for God. We were all once dead in our sins, but Jesus saved us. And because he saved us, because we've been buried with Christ and raised to new life, now we live not just physically, but spiritually. That's the kind that God finds acceptable. To live as a holy and living sacrifice, dying to ourselves and living for God. That's what God finds acceptable. Our response should be to worship and live our lives in a way that's comparable to the truth that we were once dead, but now we live. You know, when you have an encounter with God, your behavior changes. Your life changes. And many times we try to put our behavior, we try to get our behavior in line and hope that there's an encounter with God. Now, sometimes that's true. Sometimes you have to choose to forgive. You have to choose to love your spouse. You have to choose and you do the right behavior. And usually that works out to get the right response. But ultimately, when you've had an encounter with God, when you've experienced God, when you know that you were once dead and now you're alive, the natural response is to worship him. It's a supernatural response. The way, truly way to worship God is to live your life with a heart that's been changed and a life that's changed to live for him. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Because we're going to a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we are thankful. We're grateful. This world is passing away. This world is falling. It doesn't mean we just throw it out and we don't care, take care of our country. We don't care about things happening. But ultimately, this world is going to pass away. We're getting to go to a kingdom that will never be shaken. That kingdom is what something that God says we should worship him with reverence and awe, with a fear of the Lord. Not the fear that the world gives us. The fear is the unknown, the fear of how we're going to pay bills, the fear of what's coming next, the fear of the next election, the fear of getting together with your in-laws again on Christmas. Like, those are not the fears that God gives us. That God gives us that reverent fear that says, God, you are so mighty. You are so powerful. You are all-knowing. God, you know everything we think or say, even the things in private. That should strike some fear in us, a healthy fear. If God sees and knows all things, yet he still loves us and accepts us. That's the awe part of God. I do fear you. I have reverence for you. But the awe is like, God, why are you so gracious? God, why are you so merciful? God, why do you forgive so freely? That's the awe of God. That's some of the mystery of God. You know, the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible as in Genesis chapter 22, there's no music, there are no instruments. It's when Abraham takes his son Isaac up onto the mountain to he's planning to go sacrifice him. And he says, we're going to go up on the mountain to worship God, and then we'll come back. The first mention of worship in the Bible had nothing to do with music or singing, but had to do with sacrifice. Abraham worship God so much. He loved God so much. He trusted God so much. He was willing to sacrifice his own son. That's the greatest form of worship, is sacrifice. Abraham had already given God so much. He left his homeland. He sacrificed so much. Yet when God asked him to give the most precious thing, his one and only son, and he said, yes, that is what true worship looks like. When we give God everything, not just a little bit. The highest objective in worship should not be our satisfaction or what I receive, but rather in what I am able to offer up in sacrifice to God. And there's a lot of controversy around some worship songs about how hard it is to worship and how it's a hard-fought thing that to choose not to worship, to choose not to stay complacent, but to actually worship. And man, when you're going through a tough time, that is so true. You don't feel like worshiping. It can be a sacrifice to say no to what you want and say yes to who God is. Because our God is so much bigger, so much greater than all of our problems and all of our challenges. You know the greatest enemy in worshiping God? It's yourself. It's the thoughts you have. When you come in, even on a Sunday morning, you're thinking about so many other things. Maybe you're even thinking about what you're going to do today. You're thinking about the situation. You're thinking about the fight you had with your spouse or your kids on the way to church. You're thinking about all these other things, and that actually prevents you from being able to worship. Or you're like, that's not my favorite song, or I prefer this key, or I prefer this. And we get this preference thing, and it's really the worship becomes about us rather than about God. It doesn't matter what song it is. We should be able to worship God. If it's something biblical, if it's something about God, if it has scripture connected to it, we should be able to worship God. Amen? We can be the worst, our own worst enemy when it comes to worshiping God because we think about ourselves or we have our own thoughts in our mind rather than getting our focus on the one worthy of our worship. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord." Worship is a lifestyle. Remember, in verse 24, right after this, he says, "Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance for your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ." He says, everything you do, you can do it for the Lord. So maybe you're an engineer. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. Maybe you work at a store, what is it called? Hospitality, restaurants, and all those. You're in people, you're in customer service. Whatever you work, you can work as if working for the Lord. If you remember, he's your master. Your boss is not your master. The paycheck you get is not your master. The government is not your master. God is your master. So then you work as if you're working for the Lord. Christians should be the hardest working, best employees on the planet because we represent God to a lost and dying world. We should be early, we should stay late, we should do extra work, we should put in all the effort that we're supposed to put in at our jobs and do the best possible job we can because we're working as if we're working for the Lord. But he says, everything you do, whether you eat or drink or work or sleep or act or think, everything you do, you should be done for the Lord. So that doesn't mean you put on your Christian hat when you come on Sunday, and then later or tomorrow you step back into the world and you start acting different. We should be the same person wholeheartedly living our lives for the Lord everywhere we go. Not one foot in, one foot out, or divided, but fully focused on how do I live my life Monday through Sunday, Sunday through Saturday, every day of the week for the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, this way, he says, "We keep on praying for you." Paul's given this instruction and some encouragement, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Not all the things your flesh wants you to do, not all the things other people tell you to do, but all the things your faith prompts you to do. How do you know if it's your faith or not? Well, if it makes you more like God or draws you closer to God, it's probably faith. If it pulls you away from God, away from church, away from the Christian people that you know and have community with, it's probably not faith. It could be demonic. It could be something opposite or in competition with God. He says, "Then the name of the Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord, Jesus Christ." It's only by God's grace that we can live our lives in a place that's worthy of his call. Again, it's not about us being honored, but honoring the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus, his last name isn't Christ. He's Jesus who is the Christ. It's a title given to him from the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one. As Christians, we bear his name. Christ is literally in the name of Christian. So when we call ourselves Christians, we represent Jesus. We represent people to the world, especially, and to one another. So as we live our lives representing Jesus, make sure we're living our lives worthy of the call that he's given us, worthy of the lives and the faith that he's given us. That would be a good representation to the world, an accurate representation that results in him getting the honor and the glory. You see, he commands us to glorify him. He commands us to honor him, but it's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. C.S. Lewis said this in a quote, "In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him." There's this thing in psychology, and it's biblical. It's actually in the Bible in John 15. There's other places where this idea of enjoying God, enjoying his presence, the fulfillment of our joy, the strength of our joy comes when we glorify, when we honor God, when we worship God, when we tell others about him. We see this when people are taking pictures of their food and they post it on social media, right? Like there's an experience. Whenever you have an experience, you often want to tell other people about it. It's actually proven psychologically, sharing that thing on social media, telling other people, actually completes the joy and the satisfaction of that experience. So you go to a show, you go to a concert, you have a great meal. If you go tell other people about it, it actually adds to the whole experience. You enjoy it more. There's a greater fulfillment when you do that. Now, I'm not telling you all to just post everything you eat for breakfast because we don't all need to see that. But there's an element of, like, psychologically and biblically that when you do that, when you tell others, when you worship God, when you exalt him, when you talk about him, it actually completes and fulfills the joy of God in your life. So when God does something in your life, he answers a prayer. We have prayer here every Saturday morning and Sunday morning before church as well. Often I start, or we will start with, what answered prayers have you had this past week? Most of the time, I have a hard time remembering. But then I go, oh, wow, God did answer prayer here. Oh, God did do something here. Oh, how quickly we forget those things because we're not talking about them or telling other people about them. We forget what God does in our lives so quickly. It's like we need to take a picture and post it on social media about what God is doing. Let's boast on God, right? Let's brag on him. With worship, it's similar. When we experience God, we should tell others about him. When you experience God in even a Sunday morning service like this, tell other people about it. Invite other people to experience what you've experienced. Take a picture of yourself at church and say, hey, look at me, come with me next Sunday. Those are just ways that actually it increases our joy in the experience, but it also brings glory to God because we're talking about him. Make it about him, don't make it about yourself, and it's worship unto him. So our worship is a divine privilege. We're going to have to move a little quicker. Worship is a divine privilege. Creation itself worships God, glorifies God, but does it passively. When you look at the stars and the mountains and the rocks and everything, that the beautiful creation, it glorifies God, but it does it somewhat passively. When we worship, we position ourselves under the lordship of Christ. We actively choose to say, I must decrease, he must increase. We lift up his name, not our name. Not to us, but to him that we worship. That's that hands up worship. That's the kneeling down. That's the making sure God is bigger in our own minds. If to nothing else, we need to remember, God is bigger, I am smaller. In John 4, Jesus explains this about worshiping in spirit and in truth. This divine privilege that we have. He's actually having a conversation with a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. A woman he wasn't even supposed to talk to by social norms, but he continued to break through all those social norms. He says, the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. There's these two aspects of worship and the conversation that the woman is having with Jesus. She's saying, which mountain are we supposed to worship on? Your people, they worship on this mountain. My people, we worship on this mountain. Like, where's the natural place to go to worship? Which one's right? And Jesus, he doesn't even acknowledge. He goes, you're not getting it. My people, the ones who God is looking for, are going to worship in spirit and in truth. The spiritual aspect is that our spirit are joined with God's spirit. That this would have been a new idea for her and for the people at the time, because they were thinking of worshiping just in a natural sense. What location? What's the right song? What's the right way to do it? The right posture and some of the natural ways. But when he says to worship and in spirit and truth, it's the perfect combination of the emotional and the intellectual combining with the spiritual. That God is spirit. So we worship him in the spirit. Not just with words, not just with music, not just with the posture of our bodies, but in our spirit, we can worship him. When that's you can feel it, and I'm not one to be ruled by feelings. I don't think you should be ruled by feelings and emotions, but man, It's like, I just feel his presence. I know his spirit's here. I know he's in this house. I know he's here in this moment. And it doesn't have to be a church. You can have that in your living room. You can have that in your car. You can have that, and hopefully you do have that as you worship God every day of the week. But the spirit and the truth of who God is, should drive us to worship him in truth. So there's a spiritual worship, the truth, and together we become, well, we must know who we are worshiping and why we are worshiping to ultimately worship the way God would have us. So how do we worship God in all that we do? A couple more points and then we'll be wrapping up. Worship, you guys can come on up. As well, how do we worship God in all that we do? One, with praise and thanksgiving. If you keep the praise and thanksgiving of God on your lips, it's so much easier. It's really hard to be angry and frustrated when you're praising God and thanking God. Sometimes you're thanking God because of situations that you're in, right? The frustrations, but praise and thanksgiving. Just constantly say, God, thank you. God, thank you for this situation. God, thank you for this challenge that I'm in, because I know it's going to grow me. It's going to make me stronger in the end. God, thank you that I can stand on my feet. There's so many people who can't walk. God, thank you that I have eyes to see, because there are people who can't see. If we just keep praise and thanksgiving on our lips, it actually results in us being able to worship God more consistently. Number two, when we obey and follow him. Jesus' love language is obedience. He says in John 14, if you love me, you'll obey me. And it's not just to put a bunch of rules and regulations, but if we really love God, if we really know him, we would obey and follow him because that's what's best for us. Third thing, when we direct others to him. We're the light on the hill. When we go and make disciples, when we tell others, we share the good news, that's worship in all that we do. So we keep praise on our lips, we obey and follow him, and we seek to point others to him as well. Those are just three ways, practical ways with some scripture of how can we worship God in all that we do. So we covered a little bit of what worship is, how do we worship, but who do we worship? We worship God as the creator. Not just the big guy in the sky, but he's Elohim, the mighty, powerful one, the creator of all things. He's El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. He's Adonai, Yahweh, the Lord and Master. All these names of God, if you've never studied the names of God, Google it, look them up. There's so many names of God that help you understand his character, his nature. The more you look to understand who God is, the more worship is a natural response. It just makes sense to worship him when we know who he is. The Lord is the one who provides. The Lord is the one who heals. The Lord is the one who saves. You want to know who we worship? There's so many stories throughout the Bible, but one in John 9, the man who was blind, he's healed. Jesus puts mud on his eyes and he opens his eyes and it says he bowed down. He prostrate before Jesus, worshiping him. Why? Because he just received a physical healing that up to that point, nobody had ever been healed of blindness until Jesus walked the earth. And he continually healed blindness after blindness after blindness, opening people's eyes. It was just one of the many miracles Jesus did. Why did that man worship in that way? He experienced God. He encountered the living God, the one who heals. Or how about Mary? When John chapter 12, it says she came and she anointed Jesus' feet with a jar of expensive perfume. And she's weeping and wiping her hair on his feet. This just exact elaborate form of worship, this extravagant sign of worship to him. And the people at the time, they're mocking her. Like, why is she doing this? Tell her to get out. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand what she's doing. She's preparing my body for burial. With just a week later, Jesus would be dead. But more than that is, why Mary worshiped so extravagantly in John chapter 12 was because she had a John chapter 11 where her brother Lazarus was raised from the dead. The more we're able to realize that we were dead and he has made us alive, worship isn't something you have to muster up. It just comes naturally. when you realize what you've lost, that we were all once lost and now we're found. We were all once dead, but now we're alive. Worship is the natural response that happens. And if you can't worship, you can't bring yourself to worship, maybe it's because your mind, you're thinking about what everyone else is thinking about. You're worried about what other people think. And you got to stop and say, God, what does it mean to please you? God, what is it that you want me to do? It doesn't matter if you're demonstrative. It doesn't matter if you're extroverted. It doesn't matter what your personality is. I believe every one of us can worship God. And it can look differently. Don't just copy somebody else. Do what God puts on your heart to do. Maybe it's to kneel down. Maybe it's to lift up your hands. Maybe it's to shout. Maybe it's just to say, hallelujah. God, that I was once dead and now I'm alive because of you. And you let the worship of the reality of who God is, that truth, operate in the spirit, and it comes out together as worship that's pleasing and acceptable to God. I worship because he saved my life. I worship because I once was dead, but now I'm alive. We're going to sing a song. If you could stand to your feet. Called My King Forever. He says, he nailed our sin to the cross. He's the one who saved my life. He's the one who redeemed me. He's the one who made a way when there was no way. The King, the Most High King. I invite you, if you feel led to come front, you can come up front. You can kneel down. You can go off to the side. You can step in the back. Let's let God receive the worship that's due to him. He is worthy of it all. If you've been saved, if you know that you once were dead and you were destined for hell and now you're on your way to heaven because of God's grace, I encourage you to worship him. And whatever it would be that you think he would please him, forget what anybody else thinks around you. Maybe you got to scoot past somebody right now, just say, excuse me, I'm going to come up front and I'm going to worship him. To the level and degree that you've been forgiven and you've been set free, I invite you to worship him. Again, this isn't a contest. It's simply to say, God, I want to please you right now. An audience of one. So worship team, lead us as we worship the one who is worthy.